nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven in times. Come on, everybody say, woo with me. Scary. At least that's how some people receive this stuff, as scary stuff. Last year was a fun year. 2012 was a great year. There was a really awful movie by the title of 2012 or 2012, and it was sort of the mother of all disaster films. And in it, the whole world was wiped out by great floods that just went all over the planet. And only a small remnant in these modern arcs survived. It was an absolutely awful film. And between 1995 and 2007 or so, there was a whole series called the Left Behind series of fiction stories about how the world was going to come to an end. And it was an attempt to depict the story from the book of Revelation and Daniel in modern terms. And a whole lot of people were really terrified by it. A whole lot of people loved it. And in fact, there were some video games that came out in like 2009 where you go around and you shoot up demons. Video games based on Left Behind. A whole lot of people get tied up and tied into these end-time stories, these scare tactics. And they're afraid. They're afraid. They get so worked up, they don't listen to what Jesus had to say. What Jesus had to say in today's reading from the Gospel of St. Luke. Some people were talking about the temple there in Jerusalem, and they were saying how beautiful it was, how glorious it was, how beautifully constructed in its jewelry and its beautiful stones, and how sturdy it was, and how long it would last. And Jesus interjects with the following: as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. Now, my friends, this was quite surprising. It was shocking. It was unbelievable. To the Jews, this is the focal point of their religion. This is where the sacrifices took place, there in the temple, on the Temple Mount, where atonement was made for the sins of the people by taking the lambs and slaughtering them and dripping the blood on the Holy of Holies. This was the place. This was the ritual focal point of the entire religion. This was also the power center. This was their Capitol Hill, in other words. And so the idea that it would be destroyed, the idea that there would come a day when not one stone would be left upon another, was a shock to them. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't imagine it. Indeed, the proclamation that Jesus gave that the temple would literally fall into the Kidron Valley was such a huge shock to them that this was used as one of the charges against Jesus in the trial before the Sanhedrin in the dark of night. They said, he claims he would overthrow the temple and build it again in 3 days. So yes, this prophecy was used against him. It was seen as an attack on the religious authorities. It was seen as an attack on the establishment of the day. It would be like saying that the Kaaba in Mecca was going to be wiped out. Muslims wouldn't believe it. It's like saying that the Vatican in Rome was going to be leveled. Roman Catholics wouldn't believe it. It's like saying to a Methodist that there will be no covered dish dinners in the kingdom of God. We wouldn't believe it. Heresy, we'd claim. Horror of horrors. Seriously, though, this was a breathtaking statement on Jesus' part. Indeed, in the opinion of the religious leaders of his day, it was the thing that eventually so got their attention that they knew they had to kill him. But Jesus isn't done. Those who were with him, the disciples actually, asked the logical question that follows from this. Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that you are that this is about to take place? After all, we want to know when it's going to happen, and we want to have advanced warning that it's going to happen. And Jesus said, beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. Ooh. There will be many who will come and they claim to be me. And they will come and they will say, it's now the time, it's now the end. Don't listen to them, don't follow them. The instant that someone says this to you, they're lying. Know it. Know that that's true. Know that if they claim they know when the end is, they're fibbing. Keep in mind, he's talking about the destruction of the temple. He's talking about the destruction of the second temple in Jerusalem when he speaks about these events. That's the focus. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. Oh. Well, so many people are running around terrified. Jesus says, do not be terrified, for these things must take place. The temple must be destroyed. But the end will not follow immediately. Huh? You mean the destruction of the very focal point of the Jewish religious community, the destruction of the temple, won't be the end? No. Apparently not. But that must be what it is. And 35 years later, that is kind of what happened. 35 years later, the Romans were putting down an insurrection launched by the Jews, an insurrection against their authority, an insurrection against their occupation of Judea. And they had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And people couldn't get in and people couldn't get out. You couldn't get food in, you couldn't get water in. People were starving. It was a difficult time. And at the end of it, in 70 AD, the temple was razed to the ground. No stone was left sitting upon another stone. They were thrown into the Kidron Valley. They were thrown into the Hinnom Valley. And all that remained was the western retaining wall that held out part of Mount Moriah, kept it from sliding down into the valleys below. What Jesus said would happen happened just 35 to 40 years later. The temple was utterly destroyed. But that wasn't the end. That wasn't the end of the story. Let's keep going and see what Jesus says next. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. Ah! Hit the panic button, quick! Hit the panic button! Let's get out of here! Escape time! I mean, we want to escape, but nah. One of my favorite science fiction authors, Robert A. Heinlein, had a very famous phrase or a quote. When in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout, as if that's going to help anything. Sometimes you want to do that, don't you? Things go wrong. You get into the last fight at work that you could ever want to have. You want to pull out what little hair you have left and go, When I was young, I had trouble with anger management issues. And so my resource teacher used to send me outside to scream my little head off. And I would go outside and literally run around in circles, expending all the energy and screaming my head off to get the anger out so that it wouldn't fester and eat me to pieces. But it doesn't in the end really help. It doesn't in the end really help. I don't think I like this bit about being arrested. I don't think I like this bit about having persecutions against me. I don't think I like any of this, Jesus. Can't it just be fun and easy? No. I'm sorry. I give up. I'm just going to go over here and sit down next to Jeff. Maybe that's not a good idea. I think I'll go sit over somewhere else. Maybe on this side of the sanctuary. I think I'm going to quit. If we got to put up with persecutions, if we got to put up with being sent before magistrates, if we got to put up with being sent before the synagogues and the leaders of the religious people, I just want to quit. This is not much fun. I thought church was supposed to be fun. I thought being a Christian was supposed to be fun. Guess not. Remember, this actually happened. The church in Jerusalem was trapped in Jerusalem with the Jewish people when the Romans encircled it. They were trapped in the city. They couldn't get out. And all the people of Jerusalem were required to participate in the defensive measures to protect the city, to keep the Romans from taking the city. And that included the Jewish Christians who lived in the city. And that included the bishop of the Jewish Christian church, James the brother of the Lord, or James the half-step brother of the Lord, probably. He was known and respected in Jerusalem as being a great religious leader and a great man of faith. He would go into the temple and get on his knees and pray for so long that his knees had huge calluses on them, almost like camel's knees. They were so ugly and thick. He was highly respected by the Jewish leadership, although they knew he was a little bit weird because he believed his stepbrother had been the Messiah. They thought he was a little bit strange, but highly respected for his faith and for his prayerful life and for his righteousness before men. He was a good Pharisaic Christian Jew. And so they believed in the end that if push came to shove, they believed that with the defensive measures of Jerusalem front and center, with the need to defend the city being so important, he would break ranks with the other Christians and join the Jewish leadership in defense of the city. So they put it to him, renounce your brother, renounce your faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and come and join us in solidarity against the Romans. If you're a really good Jew, you'll do that. And James, the brother of the Lord, said, no, I'm not going to do it. No. Jesus was and is the Messiah. They persecuted him. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. when James refused to renounce his brother, they took him to the edge of the Temple Mount and cast him off the side and down into the Kidron Valley where he died. He died a martyr rather than deny his brother. He died a martyr to the faith of Jesus Christ. Even though the Romans surrounded the city, even though it looked hopeless that the entirety of Judaism was going to be destroyed, he held his faith in Jesus Christ, his Lord. And yet, Jesus said, not a hair of your head will perish. Well, Jesus, have you looked at my head lately? A whole lot of my hairs have perished. They've jumped off. Ah! That's not what he means. That's a metaphor for your spiritual life, for your eternity, for your soul. You may die in persecution, like James, the brother of the Lord, and like many other Christians who lived in Jerusalem, died either at the hands of the Jews or at the hands of the Romans when the Romans took the city, because the Romans didn't care. They were all Jews to them. You may die, but your eternity, your eternal soul is saved. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. I'm still not sure I like this, Jesus. You know, when I signed up to be a Christian, I signed up for love and peace and grace and good covered dish potluck suppers. I signed up to be loved and stroked and cared for. I didn't sign up for persecution. The good news is, my brothers and sisters, that even though this is true, even though the temple is destroyed, even though the focal point of the Jewish faith is wiped out, it's not the end. Jesus was clear. This isn't the end. So don't panic. Something new is coming. What's the something new? And that's where we turn to Isaiah 65. The Old Testament reading today, Isaiah 65. For I am about to create new heavens and new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. That's not just literally Jerusalem. The Jerusalem is seen as a metaphor for the entire kingdom of God. Before they call, I answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And that doesn't mean that the wolf's going to feed on the lamb. No, they will feed together. This is a massive change in the nature of creation. This is a massive reconstruction of the universe. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, evil, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is a massive reconstruction of the entire universe. As we come to the end of this season of the church year and to the end of this church year, as we come to the end of the season of Kingdom Tide, the season in which we recognize that the church is a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God. Huh? What? What'd you say? You mean the church, with all of its faults and all of its problems and all of its warts, is a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God? Yes, it is. In its best moments, when it is truly at worship, when it is truly serving, when it is truly expressing the grace of God for others, when it is truly speaking justice to injustice, when it is truly expressing the gospel of Jesus Christ to all, in those moments the church truly is a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God. We celebrate that in this season of the year. At the first part, from Pentecost through August, the lectionary readings tended to focus in on the Holy Spirit. Since August, the lectionary readings have focused more and more and more on the kingdom. And we've looked at some of these interesting parables and the calling that we have as the church. Now, next Sunday is the end of the church year and the end of the season of the Sundays after Pentecost, or the kingdom tide. And then we will hit Advent. And Advent begins by taking the whole world, the whole universe actually, like a great big jigsaw puzzle in huge chunks. It sets them inside a box like they've been put together. Remember, you'd sit there with your family and put together a great big jigsaw puzzle. Then you want to keep it for a while because it's real pretty. But then you get tired of it taking up room on the dining room table, so you kind of fold it up and you carefully put it into the box. And then before you put it away, because you know you're going to want to make it again, you take the jigsaw puzzle and you do what? You shake the box to redistribute all of the pieces randomly in the box. That's what God's going to do to the world. And that's what we say at the beginning of Advent, that God takes the universe and shakes it up. The mountains become low, the valleys become plains, the crooked paths become straight. That's what we claim at the beginning of Advent, that God is getting ready to do something new. God is getting ready to establish His kingdom. And then as we get towards the end of Advent, we shift to look not at the second coming, but at the first coming, and celebrate the incarnation of Christ Jesus our Lord. Here at the end of this season, we're coming to the end of recognizing that we are the kingdom of God here on earth, a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God here on earth. And we have a calling to proclaim the good news of the love of God without fear, but with hope and faith and love. Without trepidation, but with hope and faith and love. We're called to proclaim the good news, even in the face of opposition. There are Christians in the world who face opposition today, who face persecution today, who are in prison today because they are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are imprisoned for preaching the good news. For being Christians, they are being shot in Egypt. This is not something that's distant or ancient. This is real and present. Indeed, it impacts us directly. We are called to proclaim the gospel. Now, we face the person ahead of us in the checkout line at Tom Thumb. We face the person ahead of us at the bank. We face the person who cut us off on the highway. We face the person who steals the newspaper off our front yard. Not an oppressive government or religious authority. We face our neighbors, and yet we're afraid to proclaim the gospel. If we're afraid to proclaim the gospel in the face of our neighbors, if we're afraid to live the gospel in the face of our neighbors, how can we possibly stand up to persecution? The persecution that comes before the end? How can we expect to stand up for Jesus in those times if we can't stand up for Him right here? Right here. The end does come. That's what Isaiah tells us. What Jesus reminds us is that it doesn't necessarily come the way we think, with the end of the structures and systems and authorities that we think are important. It comes when God is ready to remake the universe. Will we be ready to be part of that recreation? Will we be ready to join with the saints entering the new kingdom, the new Jerusalem, the garden of tranquility? That's the question Jesus poses to us. What will we do? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.